We're going to read a chapter, a place we've never read here in this church. Now, Stan and Lisa can correct me, but I don't think, because it's one of these far-out things. It's in Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to read from verses 29 through 35. Now, this is way out there, and it may seem strange to you, but the 11th chapter of Daniel is about Antichrist. And we see in our country now the rise of what really has the potential to bring forth a man who would be Antichrist. It will be a man, even though his spirit is in anyone who is self-willed and doesn't follow Jesus. That's an Antichrist spirit, but there will be a man. And so when we're reading, and you just think, Daniel, so long ago, hundreds of years before Jesus, and he's writing about what's happening in 2008. Boy, talk about, whoa, that's remarkable. So anyway, this is a way out passage, but if you'll bear with me, I think you'll see that it's something you'll be either have already experienced or will be in the near future. This is Daniel 11, 29 through 35. Here we go. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again. That's Antichrist. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coast lands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Now, our covenant, the new covenant, is with Jesus, and that's what it's talking about. All right, let's read on. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress. Now, the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and the temple is made of huge blocks of marble, and it's a fortress. It's impenetrable. It was in the days of Christ, and it will be again when it's rebuilt. So that's why it's called the temple fortress, because you can use it as a castle. So you can use it as a fortification with massive marble stones that it's made of. Now let's read on. And will abolish the daily sacrifice. Now I may talk about that because Antichrist, now you watch, I'm getting some of this stuff in prayer as a forewarning so that I can help you. I get these things in the middle of the night. And what's going to be happening before he gets through, he's going to have the power to stop people from accepting Christ by ascending into the heavens and blocking off prayer. That's how serious it is. Before it gets through. Say, how soon? I don't know. I have been preaching in this church, I'll bet, for 10 years that we were approaching an age of moral horrors. And you've heard me. And it just came faster than I thought. It just came faster than I thought. I'm not pointing the finger at any political thing. That is not the issue. I'm talking about the attitude of the American people and their willingness to accept Hollywood values. It's coming faster than I thought. But you bear me witness that I have been telling you for about 10 years this was coming. And it's here. It is here. Some of the things I don't want to repeat these right-wing newspapers dig up and the bloggers and all the rest of them that you don't see in your newspaper. It's just about unbelievable in America. But he will abolish the daily sacrifice. How many saw that? That means you won't be able to accept Christ. All right, let's read on. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Now, Antichrist will do two things. He will go into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem and sit between on the mercy seat between the golden cherubim. The second thing that he will do, and I'm not going to go into all these references, but they're there, is he will make a statue of himself on the pinnacle, on the roof of the temple where Jesus was taken by Satan, and Satan challenged him to step out in faith in God. We hear that so much. That's wrong. That's presumption. And Satan challenged Jesus to do that while Jesus was up on the roof of the temple. And Jesus would not do it. He said, "You shall not tempt God." He'd be there yet if God hadn't have brought him down. That's obedience. And what Antichrist is going to show is that I am the Messiah. I am the one. And here I am up on the roof of the temple. And that is called in the scripture the abomination of desolation, or literally the abomination that creates desolation. And in the Gospels, Jesus said to the Jews, when you see that, leave Jerusalem because it will trigger the great tribulation. Whenever people worship a man as God, it triggers desolation. And when the people were telling King Herod was making an oration in one of the counties that he ruled, and the people said, "It's the voice of a god and not a man." And King Herod did not give glory to God, and God struck him, and he was eaten up of worms and died. Because you can't take to yourself the glory of God. And that's what Antichrist is going to do with this figure up on the roof of the temple, and show that he is God, the Messiah. He's in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus said, when you see that, then flee from Jerusalem, because then shall there be tribulation that never has been, because it's a man claiming to be God. Serious stuff. That's the abomination. All right, we're going down, starting at 32, going through 35. And I may be stopping you with each word here because they're so important. Here we go. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. Now, what that means is that, you see, we have a new covenant. It's described in Hebrews. You never hear it preached. We preach about Jesus in your heart. That's not the preaching. The preaching is in Hebrews. It says God will write his laws in our heart and mind. That's the new covenant, meaning that we will obey God by nature. That's the new covenant. And it's another way of saying that Christ is being formed in us, because he himself is the Word of God. See, it's not the Jewish law that's written in us. It's the eternal moral law of God, which always has been, always shall be, because it's what God is. And the new covenant is the writing of that eternal moral law of God in our hearts. The Ten Commandments are an abridged, negative, somewhat negative version to hold over until the new covenant could come into being. Did you ever stop to ask yourself why God wants man in his image? Did you ever ask yourself that? Well, it's because God is love, and what he wants is union with us. He wants what I call a shared identity, so that when people see us, they're seeing the Lord. And when they see the Lord, they're seeing us. And that's what it means in John 17, verses 21 through 23, where it says that they may be one as we are one. The love which you gave me, I have given them. And that is what some of the old deeper life teachers call the divine embrace. It's not religion. It's the Creator that created love, created the fires of love, passion, everything comes from God. And God wants to embrace His people so that we all dwell in love. That's why He doesn't do that with angels, you know. He cannot do that with angels. They're not in His image. He's not going to embrace into Himself something that is not in His image. See, it would be friction. It would be irreconcilable. It would be abrasive to God. So He can't really draw us to Himself. And that's God's, I'm here to tell you, that is God's ultimate purpose. It's not all the other stuff. I learned that in Iceland. About gravel me emotionally. But I had a little glimpse of that divine love. And I'm telling you, if you saw it for more than 20 seconds, it would paralyze you. It's more than we can bear in our human frame. But that's what God is after. And that's why He wants us in His image. So that He can embrace us and share His identity with us like He has done with the Lord Jesus Christ. So He, who, remember, is the Son of God and the Word of God, but also a man. And He refers to Himself constantly as the Son of Man. He wants to be known as a man because that's where God is going, is to make for Himself people that He can love. That's what He's saying. What other motive does He have? He doesn't need money, technology, and He doesn't need anything but love. So what did Jesus say when He was raised? He looked at His apostles, and the first thing He said was, who's going to be the first to give $1,000? What did He say? You know the first thing He said? Do you love me? And that's why Mary met Jesus at the tomb instead of Peter. Because Peter would have got it very rapidly into religious business. He wanted someone to hug him. That's why I said you're going to have to let go of me. Because I haven't ascended yet. That is the story. That is the end of everything. All the rest is peripheral. It means to an end. But the end is to be in love with God and God in love with you. And in order to be that successfully, we have to be in His image. Because otherwise it's abrasive. So giving up something that we really enjoy, television, internet, MySpace, whatever, what you're saying to Jesus is, Lord, I love you. And He'd rather hear that than Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. I'm here to tell you, just to have you and me say to Him, Jesus, I love you. He says, that turns me on. We lose that in religion, but that's the true story. That's the greatest story ever told. Those who have violated the covenant, you can get at them by flattery. You can tell people, oh, you're going to be all right. There's a rapture coming. You don't have to worry about anything. God loves you. So you sin, He sees you through Christ. You corrupt people through flattery. And because they don't love the truth, God sends delusion on them. And they're convinced they're correct. Because they didn't love the truth. And you heard the truth this morning when you heard about carry your cross. That's the only guarantee against deception. I don't care how smart we are. The only guarantee is the willingness to choose the way of the Lord when it's not pleasurable. That doesn't mean we make martyrs out of ourselves. Doesn't mean we whip ourselves or hurt ourselves. That's a wrong spirit. That's a martyr spirit. It has no place in the kingdom. Do the best you can. And when you're hurt, pray for God to lift it. You don't have to break out your medical book to see what it's symptomatic of. Just ask Him to lift the bellyache or whatever it is. You don't have to look up to see if it's lymphoma, cancer, or something. Just, I'm sorry, I wasn't talking about you. That just popped in my mind. I know that you don't do that. You had the real stuff. Well, people do that. They'll get a bellyache or something, or a lake in their arm or leg or something, and then they get out their medical book. What could this possibly be? Don't do that. Just ask God off the top. Please take this pain out of my stomach or out of my arm or something, because 99 times out of 100, it will go. And so will everything else if you keep looking to the Lord. And here's another thing, too. If you're giving up something that really is hard to give up, ask God to help you. Say, Lord, make this so I can do it, because I want to show my love. But as I said, you don't abuse yourself, okay? We're not martyrs around here. We're doing as well as we can, and we stay happy as long as we can. But when we have to go a hard way, we praise the Lord. The Lord delights in those who delight in doing righteousness. He just loves that. I'm fixing to take up a different offering. Now, people who violate the covenant, that is, they try to find some way around the cross. See, the covenant's based on the cross. You want to be my disciple? Cool. Leave the world, take up your cross, and follow me. The covenant is centered on the cross. And when you try to find some way around, and that's how people get deceived, is trying to find something pleasant, and someone will say to them, well, God is good, he's certainly not asking that, blah, 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 don't listen to God. Take your 12-year-old boy by the hand and start up Mount Moriah. If you want to be a father of many nations. Yeah. And those people can be flattered. Oh, Lord, they love it if you tell them how wonderful they are. The people who know their God will firmly resist Him. Know their God. Not religion. Not church. Not doctrine. Him. And the way you get to know Him is by being a saint. I was going to tell that to the kids. I never got to it. Maybe this would be a time. The one marked called to be holy. I want to show you something. We're called to be holy. Do you know that Paul never called a believer a Christian? Did you know that? Do you know Paul never once called a believer a Christian? What did he call them? What does saint mean? It means that God has his hand on you. Well, the word we use today is special. You're special in God's sight. So you can't look and say, oh, all the kids are on MySpace. That means nothing. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, do you want me on MySpace? Hey? You don't go because they're not holy. You are. Why are you holy? And I'm talking now to the young people. Tell the parents, tell the kids this. If there's one Christian, one saint in a household, the whole household is holy. The whole household is set apart to God as being special. And the children, and 6 years, they can understand it. They are not like the other kids. They belong to God in a special way. And they can show that in the things they do by instead of saying, oh, well, all the kids have an iPod. I'll get an iPod. No, you go to God. And you say, Lord, I'm holy. Is this what you want for me? Maybe yes, maybe no. You don't take it for granted because the other kids are doing it. See, because they're not holy, because God didn't call everybody in the world holy. You're holy when Jesus called you or a member of your family. Then the Passover blood is on your household to protect the household from judgment. And you don't do a lot of extreme things. What you do is you ask God about everything. You say, oh, I've got to have that guy for a boyfriend. You go to God. He's the cutest thing on the block. You should see his car. Go to God. If you don't, you're going to reap sorrow. Now tell me, God wants you to have love, joy, and peace. That's his goal for you. Okay, you see some girl, she's a knockout. Oh, Lord, if I had that girl, go to God. She may bring you into the most trouble. Somebody should have preached that to Adam. Maybe he wants you to have that girl. But you're holy. You can't just go and say, that's what I'm going to do. Because God has set you apart for his special use. That doesn't mean you have to go through your whole life eating Ezekiel bread and rose hips. It doesn't mean that. It means that you ask God about everything you do. And you take nothing for granted. So, well, how do you do that? Well, one prayer at a time. One issue at a time. But ask God. Now you're going to ask your mother and father for Christmas presents. Mother, if you don't get me a voice-activated text messaging system, I'm going to hate you and Daddy for the rest of my life. But if you get one for me, I'll like you. Ask Jesus what you want for Christmas. Ask Jesus what you want for Christmas. Hey, are we saints or aren't we? Are we playing some kind of church game? I'm living what I'm preaching. And I love it. Not the preaching. Living it. Living it. It's the only way to fly. The rest is one pain after another. Believe me. I'm living it and I'm preaching it. And I'm telling you, it's the way to go. Ask your mother and father. Tell them, this is what I'd really like for Christmas, if you can afford it. But if not, why, I'll still be your little boy or little girl and love you just as much, if not more. Instead of being a whining brat. How many whining brats are here? None. Good. One. No. We can show our sainthood, big word, by how we behave around Christmas time, because that's when all the Christians lose their salvation, is at Christmas time. They push and shove and act like the people of the world. So when you go to the store, you say to yourself, Jesus, how should I behave? Somebody pushes ahead of you? Jesus, what should I do? You got there, and the person ahead of you got the last game that you wanted. Jesus, what should I do? That's what a saint does. You say, I'm not a saint. Then you're not a Christian. How about that? Well, why do you come to church? Because my mother makes me. What are you going to do when you're 18? I'm going to leave. You won't even see my dust. I'm out of here. Well, if that's with you, God help your parents. But if you mean business with Jesus, and according to Lloyd, you all do, then you'll understand me loud and clear. See how Jesus did? He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. What he was saying there is, I could have lived a lot. I could have been a carpenter and everything and worked and then retired. He said, but for the sake of the people, I set myself apart as holy. And that's what you do. You don't do it for yourself to be some religious hotshot. You do it because Jesus said, let your light shine. And believe me, in the culture in which we're entering in the United States, which is foreign to me, I don't understand it at my age. It's so different from when I was a boy. But I see, I feel in my spirit the attempts of Antichrist to try to get between me and God, and I won't have it. I said, no, I will not have that. Yeah, he shows me these kinds of things so that I can warn you, not because I'm especially spiritual, but so that I can tell you we are in a very dangerous time. And he said, I set myself apart for our sake. So you set yourself apart for Jesus' sake, to show God you love him, and so that you will shine. Now, little faith there is shining. You can shine when you're 8 years old. You can shine when you're 12 years old. But you can't shine by going over to a public park and swearing like everybody else. You denied Christ by doing that. You've got to show by your life that you're different. Is that right? Well, we go over to the park and all the rough kids are there and everything, and they're doing a little grass and everything. We don't want to, you know, look like, what did Lisa call it, a dweeb or something? We want to look like one of the boys. Hey, you don't have it at all. You need to get acquainted with Jesus. And Lloyd will help you do that. You need to get acquainted with Jesus. Maybe you never have been, but you sure can be. I'm going on and on and on. I don't know if I'm getting any place or not. Oh, get me back. I didn't finish Ezekiel 11. This is about the Antichrist. There's a lot here. Daniel, yeah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. All right, now, it says to kind of resist him, but don't get to be a religious fanatic, right? Do you read that right there? Jason just read it. Is that what it says, Jason? Don't be a religious fanatic. Firmly. Firmly. What does that mean, Abby? Firmly. Huh? Steadfastly. Yeah, steadfastly. Eat ham and eggs in the morning. All right, verse 33. Those who are wise will instruct many. Now, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. Now that we're going to have persecution, okay? Write it and put it on the blackboard. We've never experienced that. We have a hard time just living a holy life, let alone being persecuted. But it's coming. It's coming. I told you years ago, I said the Lord spoke to me and said America's going to lead its world leadership. It's going to pass to the east. Said that I don't know what country, but it's going to pass because America sinned before God and it's losing. I read an analyst, a geopolitical analyst, and this is what he said. The 20th century was the American century. The 21st century will be the Chinese century. These are people who look because they say we're calling out the Chinese out of their introspection and they're going to come out, and what we're doing is creating our enemy. Now, I don't know if that's true. I'm not a geopolitician. I don't know. But I'm telling you, there's going to be persecution one way or the other, whether it's within the United States because we don't agree with some of the policies of the government, or whether it's going to come from the outside. I don't know. But when it comes, don't deny Jesus. Don't deny Jesus. There's children who have died for the name of Jesus. Because they know one moment it's over, the next moment they're in God's meadows. But if we deny Jesus, what will happen? He will deny us in the presence of God because he knows our name. If we deny him, I don't care if they come and they're going to kill you. Don't deny Jesus, because we are going to face persecution. That's what it says here. This is talking about our time, by the way. When they fall, They will receive a little help. And many who are not, notice, not sincere, many who are not sincere will join them. So we have to watch out for that in the church. People come in who are not sincere. They talk a big Christian talk, but they're not sincere. And it's up for the elders to spot that. I think we have elders here who can do that. And then in the last verse, I even hesitate to bring it forth because it can be abused, the 35th verse. But it's true. Nonetheless, and it may help somebody in the days to come, some of the wise will stumble. They'll make mistakes. Trying to serve the Lord with all their might, they make mistakes. But the purpose is so that they may be refined. I know a man who abused this, and he went into sin. And then he tried to use this to justify himself, and he told me about it. And I thought, you're on the wrong track, brother. You're on the wrong track. What happens is, if you have kings in your nature, see, we have a lot of demons, but every one of us has one or more kings. And they vary from person to person. It may be pride, it may be arrogance, it may be lust, it may be ambition, it may be money. But there's kings there. And sometimes the only way that God can get at these kings is by, in spite of all of our prayers, letting us stumble. Not very pleasant, but it does the job. It does the job. So if that kind of thing happens to you, I'll tell you something. Whenever anybody comes to me and says, oh, Brother Thompson, you don't know what I've done. I've sinned. I've gone downtown. I picked up somebody and I did things I never should have done. I always say the same thing. Do you know your sin? Are you sorry before God that you sinned? The answer is yes. I say, are you going to do it again? No! I said, all right, I'll pray with you and then get out of here and do a better job. Don't spend your time mooning around what you did wrong. That's an inverted pride that does that. 20 years ago, what I did. It's just an inverted pride because what you're saying is, how, when I'm so perfect, did I do anything wrong? Let me tell you something. If you're perfect, guess what? You don't need Jesus. But you see how this can be used as an excuse for someone who wants to do something, get away with it, and then say, oh, well, I was wise, but I stumbled. No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to be doing your cotton picking best. And then if God sees there's some king there he can't get at any other way, he may let you stumble. And when you do, don't spend your time weeping because you weren't perfect. Just say, salvation is of the Lord. God, help me. And go on from there. Get up off the canvas and fight. That's what I tell people when they sin. You don't keep on sinning. Don't do it again. You do it again, what's wrong with you? Get up and go on your way and do what's right. That's what I tell people consistently. Don't fool around. You're not perfect. And if you blow it, admit it. Make restitution if it's called for. And then go on your way. But don't hearken back to it. Why should you? God's forgiven you. It's not in the file cabinet anymore. Go on your way, rejoicing. And thank God you learned a hard lesson. And you learned you weren't perfect. And you learned salvation is of the Lord. And those are good lessons. But that's what this is talking about. So they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. Now, the time of the end will be when the Lord returns, when Jesus returns. For it will still come at the appointed time. That's as far as I want to go. All right, now, here it is. I'm maybe preaching tonight on hearing. Well, let's see. I've got some other. Let's see. Is there anything else I need here, Lord? I made a bunch of overheads. I think I covered what I wanted. Yeah. Oh, yes. Lloyd, die in the Lord. And if you're fortunate, I may conclude with this. Everybody's getting hungry by now, I suppose. Okay. And see, this was mentioned this morning in several different ways. And this is the key. This verse is in the context of Antichrist. If you'll notice 13:1, the beast comes out of the sea. That means Antichrist comes out of the population of the earth. He comes out of man's desire to be ruled democratically. In other words, to rule himself. And he comes out of that. And boy, he's coming out today, I'll tell you. And this is God's provision. Lloyd was saying, what do we do? What do we do? This is what we do. Okay? Are you ready? Is everybody tuned up? Lisa says, get out your wire brush. All right, this is it. Then I heard a voice saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now, what this is talking about is that what God wants each one of us to do today is to die in the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said? What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified. Okay? Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. And then Lisa talked about the meaning of water baptism, that faith wants to come and die. Now, there is no other solution. Hear me. If you hold on to your life, trying to keep business as usual, figuring, oh, well, the sun's out and the beach is there and the barbecue's out and I've got steaks and all that, and you keep trying to maintain the life you and your children have been used to, you're going to be deceived an inch at a time. Because the mark of the beast in the hand and in the forehead is acting according to your own will. How do you die? It's very simple. I already told you. In everything that you do, I don't care if you're six on up, you ask the Lord. You don't go by your own judgment and assumptions and desires. You ask God about everything. How long have I been preaching that here? Huh? Since Moses was a baby, right? I didn't realize how important it was until just recently when I saw, you know, the nationwide support of abortion. Nationwide, out of the heartland of America. Okay on abortion. Okay on the slaying of the innocent. The one thing God will never accept. And it's the reason why the 21st century is not going to be the American century. Do more to abortion, if I'm hearing from the Lord correctly, than any other single faction. Because when you murder a developing child, an innocent child who has no recourse, they never get to live out their life on the earth and learn to serve God on the earth, they never have that chance. I know there are medical abortions and rape and so on. I'm talking about the person who does it out of convenience. It's a horrible thing. And the heartland of America said, okay. And because of that, the swarm of demons into this country is going to be incredible. We are legalizing things that used to be illegal. And the demons will come marching down the street. And the way you're going to know it is by the temptation to pornography. That's how you're going to know it. and by the new virtual reality mechanisms that allow you to have these sexual experiences on the computer. Not just seeing them, but experiencing them. That's in the wings. Virtual reality. And if you can't stand resisting pornography, what do you think it will be like when you can have a sexual experience on your computer? Using gloves and other things the data, in other words, isn't just visual, it's sensory. I don't like to talk about such things, but I want you to know the only way you can get what it takes in you to resist it when it comes is to have died in the Lord. And let me tell you, I don't spend much time about YouTube and BooTube and outer space and all the rest of the stuff. Because I didn't come down from the Bay Area to rave about electronic mechanisms. It's because I see Satan's hand separating the youth from the older to cut off that experience so that they can do things of which their parents wouldn't approve. And it's in that venue that these things will come little by little. Pornography on the cell phone and then virtual reality experiences. You've got to stop it now or you'll be so hooked you'll never be able to resist it. And the mechanism God has given us is the cross. He says, look, you're not going to be a saint and enjoy everything that the world does. You can't do that. You have to ask God, does he want me playing this game? Somebody said, Brother Thompson said playing a game of sin. I didn't say that. I might have intimated it, or you got the impression, because I was pretty cranked up that day from some of the things Stan told me, but that isn't the issue. The issue isn't a war game or something. The issue is, is that what Jesus wants you doing? That's the issue. I don't know if you can see the difference or not. You say, should I play old maid? Well, ask Jesus. Should I play tiddlywinks? Ask Jesus. Should I play this new game? There's a new game out, I'll tell you, Suicide Bomber. And the idea is to see how many people you can kill. Should I play the game? Ask Jesus if you should play Suicide Bomber. Just don't go off and say, well, you know, Brother Thompson, he doesn't know anything. He's so old, it's a wonder that he doesn't collapse. Now, what I'm trying to do is get you set up so that in the things that are coming down the pike, you know, because Revelation has a dreadful curse on those that follow Antichrist. It says the angels will look at the smoke of their torment burning forever. You don't want that, I'm sure. So now, you remember 2 Sundays ago I said, mark it on your calendar, it will never be the same. Do you remember that?
Yep.
Okay. Maybe you have a little faith in me. Well, it's getting that way fast and pretty soon. Oh, I didn't get to that place. Hey, it seems like I've been going off a long, Bill. Am I off or on? Well, I got one more. He says, I can show you one more. All right. In that case, this is which I will do. The sheep mark Antichrist. I'm going to show you one more thing, and then we're out of here. All right? And you can go out and eat whatever you want, but be sure to drink because it's flu season. Didn't you know your kidneys are a filter? Mary Brown knows that. Well, if you don't drink enough, it'll get all clogged up. Then you're in big trouble. So you keep your kidneys without a lot of junk in them by drinking anything. Coffee latte, I guess. I've never tried it, but some say it's pretty good. Mostly, though, water and whatever you drink. I didn't come down from the Bay Area to tell you what to drink, all right? Now, I want you to notice the second paragraph. Oh, did you see they did not love their lives much as to shrink from death? Did you see that? Yeah, did you hear Stan's song? They overcame the dragon how?
By
by loving not their life unto the death. See, it's all the same thing. That's how you... Hey, and there are people who are doing that. And that's why they're coming down. It's happening. There are people who are loving not their life to the death, and Satan's being kicked down here. And that's why we're getting the stuff we are. Come on, wake up. How often have we heard in this church the last month, wake up, wake up, wake up, because it's happening. There are people who are overcoming by the blood in their testimony and are loving down their life, not unto the death, unto the death. So Satan is coming down to the good old USA. And because we believe that man should govern himself, we're so ripe for deception. We're not supposed to govern ourselves. We're supposed to have a godly king. A godly ruler will determine righteousness is what we're supposed to have. Not to be ruling ourselves. You rule yourself as Satan ruling you. I said it. You heard it here first. All right, now look at the second paragraph. Out of one of them came another horn. Guess who that is? It's Antichrist. My goodness, people. Which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. Now look, here's, we're getting to the punchline. Are you ready? It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. You say, well, God would never allow that. We don't understand God. We got a little, how did Lloyd express it? We've got a little paper religious God. We don't understand how God works. God's going to permit this. Boy, when he does, if you're not wired tight for Jesus, you're going to have a problem. It threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth. You see that in Revelation 11, where the stars were thrown down. That's not the devils that were thrown down. It's the saints. Because their hearts aren't right. And we see it in our own day. We see pastors falling on the right hand and the left into lust. Song leaders. Stan can tell you about it. The stars are falling. That isn't Satan's army. He's not going to... Satan casts them down in Revelation 11. He's not going to cast down his own army. It's the saints that are being cast down because their hearts... Because they violated the covenant. They're not following Christ. They're not carrying their cross. Oh, hallelujah. And that's the starry host. It threw them down and trampled on them. Over the last 10 years, how many prominent worship leaders and pastors have been cast down into the dirt? Just over the last 10 years. A lot of them we don't even read about. We just read about the famous ones. Cast right down into the dirt. Satan trampling on them. Our day. This is our day. It set us up to be great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low because of rebellion. That's the key. The host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. And in other words, that means you won't be able to get saved in the cities of the earth where Antichrist is. Truth was thrown to the ground. We're there, people. We're coming right into it. And God told us the secret is to die in the Lord. Did you notice that? You rest from your labor. That is, you don't have to work for Christ. Remember Jesus said the hour is coming in which no man can work? But you see, when we die in the Lord, Christ can work. The religious experience of Christianity for 2,000 years has been man working, primarily, not exclusively, but primarily. It won't work anymore. The churches will become helpers of Antichrist as he draws the church leaders into his cabinet and other things and tells them to keep him holy and help him get food all over the world, and they won't even realize what they're doing. The Spirit of God is already leaving Christian churches, and they don't realize it. So it's a very subtle thing. It's a very slow-acting thing. Their deeds will follow them. And if you make it a practice of asking Jesus about everything, that's how you die in the Lord. You ask Jesus about everything, and then You're always saying, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Then your deeds will follow. And people will see the light of God in your life. And anyone in this church, I don't care how old you are, you can do that. You cannot. But I tell you, people, we have got to mean business with God. The days of business as usual is over. And if you try to preserve your family the way it's always been and you don't get with the kids and teach them about what it means to be a saint and all and let them do their little fun things and make the house like Toys R Us and keep it up and hope, you're going to lose and they're going to lose. Because you didn't give them what they needed, which was how to be a saint, how to live in God, to die in the Lord. They can die in the Lord. They can give up their things that they want if you teach them. Little Faith here is acting as kind of a leader. She's saying that if you knew her, the little girl, she's quite good at the martial arts. I mean, she's a tough little cookie. but boy, what she believes. So when she comes, you'll see her. Let's stand, and I tell you what, I'll give you and the TV audience a chance to talk to the Lord. You know what I want us to do? I want us to tell the Lord, everyone in here, regardless of age, should decide on something to fast from, to set aside. For some of the adults, it may be food for a certain time. You don't want to fast on food for 40 days unless you're up on top of the mountain with God. You know, I mean, if God intervenes, I know from experience you're not hungry and you're not thirsty. But I know the last time I fasted from food, all I could think of was cheeseburgers and French fries. That's all I could think of. I couldn't get them out of my mind. It wasn't God, it was me. But adults, but I'm not for young people denying themselves food. Maybe if the young people, Lloyd, if they want to get together for a special time like an evening or something and not eat and just pray, I think that's cool. That's great. But no prolonged fast for young people. You need the nutrition. And by young people, I mean under 21. You need the nutrition for your bones. You need the electrolytes, you need the vitamins, you need the minerals, things like that. You need that. And you especially need liquids during cold and flu season. So make it something electronic or something. But the adults is different. You can go without food for 2 or 3 days and it'll do you good. You'll feel better. But that's up to you. Its purpose is not to see if you can, how long you can go without eating. Its purpose is to show the Lord that you love Him. How many agree with that? You're showing the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm just going to go. I'm going to go today and tomorrow, and I'm not going to eat. I'm going to show you that I love you. Not the kids, all right? The adults. They could go. Adults could go and not eat one day a week. And unless they have a real strenuous job, they'd probably be all right. But I don't want to get into that. Like Lisa says, it can turn into dieting, and that's another whole thing. What we want to do is show the Lord that we love Him. And when we set aside something, maybe the internet or whatever it is, and boy, you know, it's hard at first. There was a town in the United States, and for some reason, I don't know why it was, but they decided not to watch television for a month. It was a research. Did you read that? Well, the people nearly had nervous breakdowns not watching television for a month. Dear Lord. So you just have to decide what, from your heart, like David said to the man, the Jebusite, just say, Lord, I don't want to take something and sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything. And then that'll be up to you and Jesus. You don't have to tell anybody. Better if you don't. Unless you want to tell Lloyd, that'd be fine, or your parents. But the idea isn't to tell everybody what you're doing. The idea is between you and Jesus. This is just for you, Lord. I'm setting this apart for you because I love you. That's what he wants to hear, that you love him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you even like me? So, God, Father, we know you're a God of love. And we know, Lord, that you want us to be in your image so that you can embrace us and love us and share your identity with us, throughout all your creation so that people will say, there, that's a part of God. That's Emmanuel. That's God with us. Just like the Apostle Paul. So, Lord, we want that. And we know we have a ways to grow and to go. But I pray you'll help us. And I pray you'll help each one in this room, young and old, to settle on something that they really enjoy and would like to give to you as an offering for 40 days to show their love for you, Lord. And help us to teach our children, too, so that they will grow up with a sense of being in God. Oh, Lord, we need help this morning. I hope you're praying with me. We need help, people. We need help. Oh, boy, the days, they are dangerous. Jesus, help us. Lord, help us. Help us to help our children, Lord. Help us to help our children so that they're not swept up in the all the stuff comes off the drawing board so fast. Lord, help us in giving Christmas presents to our kids that they will we will ask you what you want us to give. Help us, every one of us, Lord, to learn to die in the Lord and to give our will to you, because we know that's the only way we're ever going to stand against the Antichrist spirit, which today is rising up so strong in our nation. Help us, Lord, to awake up, to serve you, love you, Lord. Let your blessing be upon us this morning. And let your way be one of delight to us. Jesus said, I delight to do your will. God, I know you love that. So, Lord, we do love you. Tell God that you love him. You know, just tell the Lord. You can tell him in your heart or tell him out loud. He does so love to hear that. Father, we do. We love you, Lord. We're just so appreciative of all the blessings we enjoy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Maybe somebody needs to come to the altar and tell the Lord what you're going to do. Is there anyone like that? It's good sometimes just to take a step. It just kind of gets you over the hump. It isn't all in your mind, but it gets translated into action. Anybody else? Or just say, Jesus, I love you. This is what I'm going to do. You do that. You say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do with your help. And not only that, but I'm going to delight to do it. It's going to be a delight, a pleasure to show you that I love you and I want to please you. Do you want to do this at the time? Right now. Oh, glory. Maybe there'll be a parent that's wrestling with herself or himself and say, do I dare face the wrath of my child if I don't give them what I want? I would suggest to come to the altar and ask God to help you love your child enough to do what's right, whether they say they like you or they don't. You don't have to come, because I know that would expose you if you came forward, but let's give that some thought. Let's give that some thought. Maybe give them what you think they should have, rather than what they're crying for. Well, it's up to you. Just a suggestion. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, toughen us up, Lord. Get us ready. Amen. Okay, that's it. You want to come and pray?